This past week has been a great one for our family because our oldest daughter, Jaden, came home for spring break with a good friend of hers, Abby. And I can tell you, as a college mom now, there is nothing better, one, than your kids coming home, and two, your kids coming home with friends, because you get to be a part of their little world for a while and get to meet some of the people that they talk about and you see in pictures. And we just had the most fun with the two of them and got to be part of some of their adventuring. So this past Monday, Jeff went with them to Cumberland Island to spend some time with the wild horses that are up there. Before on Wednesday, Jeff flew to California, where he is with his dad right now. That's why he's not here this morning. He's been spending some time with him out there. And then on Wednesday, I went with them to go find manatee. And here's my public service announcement. You should check the website before you drive an hour and a half, because we went, it is manatee season. However, we pull up to these gates and there's a big sign that says, manatee count, zero. And they said, because of the warm weather, you know, the manatees have all gone out to sea, or they've all gone out to find food in other places. So we had a great time looking at the river on Wednesday, but we still had, we made a great day of it. It was fun. They went and took our middle daughter Riley to Universal for a couple of days, so they had a great time doing that. And then yesterday, our youngest daughter Reese was actually able to march in the St. Patrick's Day Parade in Chicago with the Bartram Trail Band. And so it was so fun for her to follow along all these things that they have gotten to do this weekend in Chicago. But then it was on TV, and so you're sitting there as a parent watching, right? You know, you want to catch that 10-second window that the band goes by. And they came, and it was so funny to listen to the commentators talk about this band from Florida. And they, you know, look at all, they had gotten everyone little beanie hats to cover their ears, and they're marching with the hats, and the commentators are talking about, you know, they just bought that for this trip, and they're going to take them right back to Florida and put them on their shelves and always and forget where they are. And then they said, you know, this is probably novel to them, like it's 30 degrees, so I hope that they're having fun in our city. But it was really fun to watch for that. And so this week has been good. It's a week going into spring breaks for a lot of families. Andrew and his family are gone today because they're on their spring break trip with family and spending time with some extended family there. And so all of us, every Sunday, come to worship, but we have lives going on the rest of the week, right? And we come to this place bringing all that stuff, and we put it before God, and we seek to grow and to be shaped by God, not only here for our worship Sunday, but for those lives that we are living the other days of the week. This morning, we are continuing our sermon series that is going through the book of Matthew, a sermon series talking about the life of Jesus and building momentum in the church. We've said that if each one of us each week would take one step towards God, that together as the church, that would build incredible momentum for us to fulfill our mission, which is right back here, invite, connect, equip, and serve. If all of this took one step towards God each week, that is going to also build momentum in our own personal faith and the way that that is grown and shaped and deepened by God. For today's scripture, we are in chapter 16. And as I have been immersed in this text, I can't wait to unpack it with you. I had a lot of fun working on this. And this chapter is one that I find incredibly exciting, inspiring, and then, if I'm also honest, uncomfortably convicting. In fact, as we find ourselves as a church in this season of Lent, this chapter is one that does the work of calling us back to Jesus and shining light on our lives as we take inventory of our faith. The text we're going to read this morning is a bit long, and I don't want anyone to miss it, and so I thought that we would try something new this morning. So, you know, you may be sleepy because of the time change, but you got to wake up. We're going to do something new, and someone wise once told me that anytime you try something new with people, you just tell them it's an experiment. And so if it's terrible, you know, you just say, it was an experiment, and there's not a lot of drama, and if it's great, well, then it's great. So here's going to be our experiment. We are going to read the scripture out loud together in groups, and you aren't going to have to stand up. You don't have to worry about keeping your balance. You can just focus on the words, and by reading out loud, we are going to be participating together in the proclamation of the gospel, speaking God's word into the world and letting it soak into our hearts. And so we are going to divide the room in half right here down the center aisle. This side is going to be the right side. You all over here are the left side. There's going to be cues on the screen to tell you when your section's going to go. And when it says, Pastor, that's me. So I'll do that part. And then we're going to repeat it all again. So I'll cue you so you know when to go, but just speak confidently, loudly, and be ready to go. Let's read the Word of God, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 28, starting with our right side. When Jesus... But what about you? Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus turned and said to Peter, for the Son of Man is going to come. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You did it! Great job! At the first service, we tried this, and as soon as we were done, someone that was sitting, David Middleton, was sitting right here, and he said, their part was much longer than our part. I don't know if he was relieved by that, or he was a little, like, bummed out by that. And that beginning, right, the words trip you up. So here's my pastor advice, is anytime you come to, like, city names, people's names, you don't know how to say them, you just say something confidently and no one else will know. But if you say it confidently, they'll believe you. So good job. That was an experiment, so if you hated it, we'll probably never do it again. The city of Caesarea Philippi, the city where this happens, was about 25 miles north of Galilee, and it was the most northern border point of Israel. So on the other side of this was a Gentile community or non-Jewish community, and so we find this merging of Israelite and Gentile worlds. And in this place, there were three temples, a temple built to the Syrian god Baal, a temple that was built to the Greek god Pan, and then a temple that was built to the Roman ruler Caesar. And so this is the interesting religious backdrop that Jesus chooses to ask this question of his identity. And as Jesus starts out asking questions, what I see in this passage is Jesus was the first great small group leader. So I read this and recognize his strategy. He has his small group, his 12, the disciples, and then what he does is the same thing that we do when we're in groups and forming questions and trying to help people talk a little bit more personally about their answers, and we did it this week. So here's an example. Wednesday night, we were talking to our middle school students about sexual integrity. Who wants to come give that talk? Our middle school director, Micah, did a fantastic job, and we gave out some questions to parents that they could use to discuss and have conversations at home. And so we started out low risk with just reporting what happened. So question number one was, tell me about the message and what you heard. So nothing about what they thought, nothing about their personal lives, like, what did you hear said? Low risk. And then with the second question, it got a little more personal. Second question was, on a scale of 1 to 10, how awkward did you feel? And then it went from there, a little more and a little more. And so you can see this pattern, low risk, and then turn the heat up just a little bit. And so watch this play out. Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Low risk question. Who do all those people out there say I am? And the disciples report back, naming different spiritual powerhouses that were found in Scripture. People were saying that Jesus must be one of those great names, come back to life, reincarnated somehow. But then Jesus asked a second question. And this time, he turns the heat up just a little bit. He makes it a little more personal. What about you, he asks. Who do you say I am? The entire passage here is about the path of discipleship. And it starts with the confession that Jesus is Lord. And here's what I love, that Jesus doesn't ask this the first time that they're meeting. So at this point, Jesus has done life with them. He's spent significant time with them leading up to this moment, time where they have been able to listen to him teach, where they have observed him living out his life, they have seen miracles, and so they've lived with Jesus long enough that they really can come to a confession where they can say it with conviction and confidence and meaning. And so inviting is the first word of our mission statement here at MPC. And if Jesus is our model, we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready to walk alongside people over time. We need to invite people to be with us and to let them come and to observe and to be with us, to learn and to see God at work. Giving an invitation to confession, asking what someone believes, is a part of the discipleship process, but we give them time to get to there, so that when they make a confession of faith, it's something that's true and something that has meaning. All of us have something that we believe about Jesus. We may see Jesus as more of a coach or a friend. We may see him as a nice idea, but really having little relevance for our lives today. We may see him as loving. We may see him as harsh. We may see him as outdated, or one that has authority. We may see him as someone that is distant or close, powerful or weak, a sideline observer or our Lord. All of us come to a place where we need to answer the question, who do you say I am? And so Peter, with careful reflection, makes his confession and says, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah, you are God, you are the one that we've been waiting for. And then Jesus grabs a hold of this moment and he uses it to build momentum. He gives Peter his next step and says, Peter, you are the rock that I am building the church on. I'm giving you keys to the kingdom, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this is what he's saying. He's saying that he is calling Peter to open the doors to the kingdom of God, to make the gospel message available to everyone. Peter is given that responsibility for that moment in time. so that all people have the opportunity to enter the gates of heaven. And we see this playing out in Peter's life. In the early church after the resurrection, Peter takes Jesus' message, he takes the gospel, and he brings it to the Jews and the Gentiles and the Samaritans. He's inviting all of them to be part of the family of God. Jesus tells Peter that he will be the rock that the church is built on. And this is the first place that we see church referred to in Scripture. It's the first time that it's used. And when Jesus is talking about the church, it's not a building. Jesus is using the word church to talk about people, people that are gathered together with the common purpose of following Jesus. And it doesn't have to do with a building. It doesn't have to do with a common ethnic group or a common political affiliation. All it was people who were being held together by the common belief that Jesus was their Lord. Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah, and the church is born. And that confession we still use today, that confession is the only qualification for membership at Mandarin Presbyterian Church. Several times a year, we offer new member classes called Discovery Classes, where people come, they can learn about the church, they can learn about the Christian faith, what we do here. And then for those that want to join, and the last time they meet, they are invited to give their faith story, to say what it is that they believe. That's the only requirement, to confess Jesus as Lord. We don't ask people to come and have all the answers. We don't ask how much money you make or what color is your skin or what language do you speak, what political party do you belong to. We don't ask how messy is your life, what sins are you keeping secret. But one question: do you believe Jesus is Lord? In a way, it's simple. Yet the church, and remember, the church is not the building, the church is the people, us. In a way, us, in our brokenness, can make belonging more than that in all kinds of spoken and unspoken ways. People who answer yes, that Jesus is Lord, still come to churches asking more questions. Do I fit here? Can I belong if you know my past? Will I be able to participate with the income I make? Will you make me feel welcome if I vote differently from you? Or if my family looks different than yours? Can I really belong with the struggles that I'm having? So in some ways it's simple. There's this confession that we have in common, but in other ways we make belonging more complicated. We would be wise to remember that Jesus called Peter to open the doors, not to close them, moving people who were traditional outsiders to become insiders through the grace and forgiveness of God. So a confession of Jesus as Lord is the first step to discipleship. And you may be wondering at this point in the scripture why Jesus affirms he's the Messiah and then immediately tells them not to go and tell anyone. It kind of seems the opposite of what we would expect. But we only have to look at what happens next to figure out and find the explanation. Jesus begins to teach them, to tell them about the suffering that he will experience. And Peter, in good Peter fashion, rushes in without understanding. Peter knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He knows his identity, but he doesn't understand what Jesus is teaching in his life and what it means. The disciples were not ready yet to proclaim the Christ because they didn't have a good enough grasp of what it meant. And so from this point in the story, in this point all the way until the cross, the disciples would be working out what those words about suffering meant. They heard Jesus say the words that he would be raised from the dead, but they wouldn't understand that that was literally what he meant until after the resurrection. I think Peter confronts Jesus with good intentions. He has just been told that he's chosen. Jesus has picked him out, chosen him to be in a position of leadership. And so Peter is trying those shoes on, but he makes the same assumption that some people mistakenly do today, thinking that if you are faithful to God, then God will protect you from suffering. And it's just not true. Peter is coming alongside Jesus as that friend who tells you what they think you want to hear. Not you, Jesus. This won't happen to you. You don't need to worry. You're the Messiah. Peter was well-meaning, But Jesus saw his words as a distraction, as an attempt from the devil to get him off track. If you remember back when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan used the lures of power and success to get Jesus to end his suffering. But in that situation, and then the one now, Jesus knows that suffering is part of God's plan for his life, that suffering is the way he will redeem the world. And so Jesus lashes out with the strongest words he can. Get behind me, Satan. He puts Peter back in his place, right? Behind Jesus. Peter may be a leader, but even leaders fail to get it right all the time. Our place is behind Jesus, where we are constantly looking to him as we live out our lives, not leading out on our own. This week, I was reading an article that was sent to me about a controversial book that was just published by a pastor. And he takes liberties in his interpretation of scripture, and as a result, draws a picture of salvation that's being criticized by theologians and other church leaders. And it's been a bit embarrassing for some of the people who endorsed this book, and some big names that are now confessing they didn't really read the book before they wrote their endorsements. And I was reading this article, I came to this quote, and it said, "Seminary professors have been sidelined by celebrity pastors." And the moral of the story? Demand more boring books. Demand more boring books written by theologians who've spent years studying topics and are held accountable by scholarly peers. I think all of us would do well to be careful about who we choose to endorse, who we choose to walk behind, because we can be fooled into thinking that things that sparkle, things that are shiny, are God, when Jesus is the only one that has that title. And doing this is hard. I've spent a lot of time wondering how so many Christians can think so differently about so many things. And theologians disagree with each other. I don't think everyone who submits their lives to following Jesus is going to come to the same conclusions about everything. But I think the key word is to submit. And when we submit, we're giving up our hold on what we want to be true, to seek with curiosity and honesty what we can best understand God says is true. And this is the idea that comes in what Jesus says next. After his confrontation with Peter, Jesus lays out the next step of discipleship for all who follow him. And he says to the disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" So the path of discipleship for us is to make a confession, to confess that Jesus is Lord, and then to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him. It's not just saying that we believe Jesus' words, but it's following Jesus' words as well. We are in a church season that we call Lent, these weeks leading up to Easter. And often during Lent, you hear people talking about self-denial in categories like giving up things, giving up coffee or desserts, sweets. And these are temporary denials of things that we enjoy. But what Jesus is talking about here is so much more significant. Jesus is talking about giving up ourselves. And not just giving up ourselves for a season, but for a lifetime. To give up of ourselves so that Jesus can truly be Lord. And it's as we lose ourselves in this way that we gain life. Jesus isn't trying to take life away from us. Jesus came to bring us life. And the way to that life comes from obedience to him. One of my professors in college, Dale Bruner, is a Presbyterian theologian, one of those boring book writers. Actually, I do not find his writing all that boring. When I was a freshman in undergrad, he was my professor teaching the book of Matthew, the book that we're going through right now. And I just remember being shocked when I went to the bookstore and discovered that my professor had written the books that I had to buy. And there were two of them, and this was only on the book of Matthew, and there were two books both bigger than my Bible. And I didn't know how that was going to work out, but as we went through that semester, he made Scripture come alive. We spent a whole class on the genealogy in the first chapter, and I was mesmerized. But Dale Bruner is one of those people who has spent a lifetime studying Jesus and then interacting with other people who have spent lifetime studying Jesus. And he writes about this passage and says, "We do not find ourselves by looking out for number one. We find ourselves by risking honest discipleship." And he talks about what honest discipleship looks like. He says, "Honest discipleship looks like 1,000 small acts of self-denial that we think nobody else is noticing." If you were here this past Sunday, we had a missionary with us, a guest preacher named Michael Miller, and he was here, and he was talking about his ministry to street kids in Honduras. If you didn't catch that, I would encourage you to go back and to watch that on our website. My favorite story he told was about a boy on the streets named Axel who came into their program. And when missionaries come to speak, you know, you expect them to share stories of success, and there was some of that. But he also shared that Axel came into their program but had left multiple times. And that when he would leave, Michael would go and sit with him, sometimes under a bridge, to let him know that he is seen and that he's cared for and that the door is still open. And I think that's a beautiful picture of a small act of self-denial. Most people walking by would have no idea that it was even happening. And I don't know about you, but I want to be someone who risks honest discipleship. But I also know that that is hard and that it comes at a cost. Because I want to risk honest discipleship, and I want to be comfortable, and I want to keep what I have, and I want to follow when it suits my agenda and fits my schedule. If we look hard enough, all of us can find someone who will tell us what we want to hear. Someone who will water down Jesus' words until they're palatable and fit nicely into a space that we've carved out and labeled for God. A space where Jesus becomes a harmless way to feel good about ourselves rather than the one and only God who has the power to change our lives and the world. The voices of culture are always at play in the way that we live out Christian faith. And we can easily think that we're following Jesus when in actuality we've stepped into another line and we are following something else. Denying self, taking up our cross, means that our allegiance is to Jesus, and that's who we are going to follow. When Jesus lays out his own life of suffering, he says to those who follow him that you also will suffer. And that's the pattern he puts in this passage, that there will be suffering and death and then new life. It's the pattern he puts out for his disciples, that you will suffer, that you will die, and that you will find new life. Take up your cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? The Son of Man will reward those in glory according to what they have done. So in this text, in the middle of calling people to follow him, Jesus is also saying that there's some consequences if we don't, that who and how we follow matters. And I don't know about you, but I am much more happy to focus on the grace and love of God than accept the idea of consequences, wrestle with the idea of consequences. But this text calls us to obedience with both. And when we confess Jesus as Lord, when we follow in obedience, this is the church at its best. This is a church with momentum where change is happening. And as we think about what our next step of faith might be this week, it doesn't have to be a big leap. About a year ago, my doctor told me that I needed to change and start an anti-inflammatory diet, which I had no idea what that meant, so I went and Googled it. And the advice I discovered was not to do it all at once, but to just start with one step, to start eating one food or stop eating one food, and that as you do that, gradually the steps become more and more, and it is a lifelong change. Honest discipleship is 1,000 little steps of self-denial that we think no one is noticing. But there is someone who sees. God sees. And that's the audience that we need. So Jesus' call to his disciples, this call to confess and then to follow, is a call to each of us. It's a call to take a next step of faith, to not just be content or stagnant where we are, to take a next step of faith. And as we do this together in both big and small ways, we will be a part of the best work that God is doing. The work that God is doing to bring the church, not a building, but his people, to the world. And so pray with me and let's ask God to help us as we do this. God, thank you for Jesus and for this challenge to us to confess you as our Lord, which means giving up things we're holding on tightly to step aside in leadership so that you can be our leader. As we make you Lord of our lives, God, we also hear that call to follow you. And so we pray for wisdom with the many competing voices around us, wisdom to know who you are, to know your truth, to have courage to follow. And God, help us as a people, help us as a church to build momentum, not for ourselves, God, but so that we can bring the good news to the world. So be with us. Help us to take your words and embed them into our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.